I invite you to please turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Book of Philippians chapter 4. My text will be verse 11 and verse 12, but I'm going to read verse 9 through verse 14. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Observation of our present society reveals the dissatisfaction among people. One might have a good car, but he wants a newer one. The clothes a person wears might be nice and fresh, but nicer, fancier, and newer clothes are desired. The job is a good job and provides a good living, but better jobs are to be had. I read a cartoon in the newspaper about two boys complaining that the neighbor has a pool and other nice things. And the one boy degrades the home he lives in by stating, "I wish I lived in a nicer house." This is in the cartoon section. The final panel shows two homeless men outside that boy's house. The one man asks the other where he was going to sleep that night. He replies, "I will think about that after I find something to eat." We have been so blessed in this country. And yet we fail to recognize God's goodness toward us in that we always want something better. It seems to me that the majority of people I come into contact with live a dissatisfied life. I don't see a lot of contentment out there. The truth is, on occasion, I struggle with this myself. But I'm not the only one who shares this sentiment. Patrick Morley, in his book, The Man in the Mirror, begins his book by dealing with what he calls the rat race, and we call it a life the rat race. And in the first chapter, he writes this, and I quote, "Today, a lack of contentment pervades the life of the American consumer. That's because consumerism and media influence have caused a basic shift in values. The desire for things appears to have become more important than having a meaningful life philosophy. Unfortunately, more of us are trying to achieve the Madison Avenue lifestyle than the economy will support. The lifestyle image we strive for is a media-generated, artificial standard of living. The media creates the lifestyle image that producers of goods and services want to sell. It is unrealistic. It is artificial, and only a weary few achieve it. The result of failing to achieve or maintain the beautiful, wrinkle-free life produces an excruciating level of anxiety. The more we are exposed to our consumeristic society, the more our lack of contentment intensifies." Goes on to say, "Eliminating the anxiety produced by the media-generated standard of living is virtually impossible if we have bought into the Madison Avenue lifestyle because, as Solomon wrote, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income." That's found in Ecclesiastes 5:10. The more we get, the more we want. Anxiety is the natural byproduct of chasing the beautiful, wrinkle-free life. End of quote. I agree with him. Permit me to ask, how content are you? It is my objective to discuss this subject today. So the title of the message is Contentment. And I believe it will be a blessing to you. Contentment, let's pray. Again, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house, and thank you for being here with us. And we trust that everything that's said and done will be for your honor and glory when we pray that our songs have been to your praise. And Lord, you've heard our prayers. Bless your word as it goes out and help us to concern ourselves with the subject at hand, that which you've laid upon my heart to share. Help us to learn from your word and find practical application, that we would live a life that is honoring to you, a life of contentment, and as we trust you with our day-by-day living. So just bless, we ask, according to your will. Again, thank you for this time. We love you today. And Lord, just draw us to you. We ask in Jesus' name, and amen. I want to think about contentment. The text is Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12. Now, Paul, while encouraging the Philippians to be mission-minded, if I may use that term, and to continue to send support to him, states his true motive that they would be blessed in the Lord's service. I know that because of verse 17, where he writes, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Support, provide, help in my affliction, but it's not really for me, it's really for you. That's what Paul says to them. Now our text, verse 11 and verse 12, elaborates that his desire for them is not need-based. It's not that it's something that he can get, because he is able to adapt to his circumstances. And that's what we learn through these two verses here. And I believe this will bless your heart. The first thing I want to notice, verse 11, it says, as Paul continues, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." What we find here is that his request is not so that he could get more and more. He is not talking about these things to them so that he can fill his pockets and load up his bank account. That's not the point. "I do not speak these things in respect of want." It's not because I am in need. We already discussed that in verse 17, but just the same, it is expressed right here at the beginning of our passage. And he says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And so if you have a problem today with contentment, if you see so many things in your life that you're just so disconcerted over, and that you have little contentment, pay attention to what Paul has to say for us. We can learn these things and make application to our life, and I believe that will help us to arrive at the same place that he had arrived at, and a matter of how we can be content in the midst of our circumstances. And so he says here, "I have learned." Paul has gained wisdom from his life experiences. "I have learned." Now that word "learned" in the text means to learn. It is to be taught, but it also carries the idea to learn by practice or experience. It's one thing to go to school and sit in a formal setting of education and learn as you've been taught by a teacher. It's another to learn through experience. We call it the school of hard knocks. Have you ever gone through the school of hard knocks? You know, there are things that you will learn in this life that you will not learn any other way than to go through, but to go through it by experience. We call it the school of hard knocks. Did Paul go through the school of hard knocks? I believe that he did. I believe he experienced so many things. And when you read in the text that he says, "I have learned some things," I believe that he has experienced those things of life. He gleaned from the lessons of life. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, I'll admit that, but I'm not the dullest either. And when I go through life, I like to recognize, hey, if I see this, I want to learn from that. I want to grow from that. I want it to make a difference in my life. And so I try to glean from the experiences of life, don't you? Wouldn't you rather learn a lesson as you go through it than to just get it hounded to you again and again and again? Paul says, "I have learned." Now, I don't ask these things of you because it's something that I want, because I've learned something. And this is a principle that we need to learn today. What is one thing of value that he has learned in all of his experiences of life? This isn't the only thing he's ever learned, but this is what he learns and he expresses to the Philippian believers. He says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." What Paul has learned is that despite his condition, he can be at peace in his heart and at rest in his mind. Contentment. Are you content today? He says, I have learned in whatever state. Now, I've heard jokes about that. Well, it's Kentucky or Ohio or Tennessee. Well, that's not the kind of state that Paul's talking about in any of our conditions. He said, whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. That word content properly means sufficient or adequate in one's self. The dictionary states it as being contented with one's lot. Paul has learned to be content. It's actually a compound term in the original language, which comes from a personal pronoun with a word meaning to suffice or to be enough. And so it's to be enough in yourself, and so that's why the definition of given is given to be contented with one's lot. Paul says, I have learned to be sufficient in myself. I've learned to be content. Well, what does that mean when Paul says that I have learned to be content? I believe he's expressing the concept that whatever his circumstances, he accepted them. That would be contentment, wouldn't it? No matter what circumstance you're in, whether it's poor or tremendous, anything in between, can you find contentment along the spectrum? And Paul says that he has. Because not all its circumstances are good. Not all circumstances are bad. And he, like every one of us, are exposed to them. Not just the poor and not just the great, but everywhere in between. And Paul said he has learned something about his condition. He has learned, meaning he didn't, and I just submit this unto you, he didn't always respond properly. If Paul says, I have learned, tells me there was a time that he didn't have this knowledge. He didn't have this understanding to where as he went through his life process and the experiences which he experienced, he didn't respond properly and there was no contentment in his heart because he hadn't learned it yet. But through the process of time and through his experiences, he says, I have learned to be content. And I believe that's true. I believe as we gain in age, we ought to be coming closer to an answer here and arriving at this place. So as we might struggle with some of these things, the desire is to continue to improve. As Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. And so all of the experiences of life, God has used these things to teach him this valuable principle. Now, what is this? How is this applied? What he does in verse 12 is he gives us some practical examples. And the only thing I can do is really just share with you what he has to say. And that is best, isn't it? We look into the Word of God, and Paul says that he has learned this great principle. And he gives us these examples in verse 12. He says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound, and everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. These clear examples. God had taught him through his experiences how to deal with the ups and downs of life. And notice he says, I know. The time he didn't know. But he has learned. And so God has taught him and he says, I know how to do this. I know how to respond. I know how to be content in my circumstance. Well, he gives these extremes. And there are three that are listed in this verse. First of all, he says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. The word abased in the text means to bring low. It is to depress. It is to humble. And, of course, the word as translated in the text is abased. It comes from a main root word that gives the idea that it as being low in condition. And low in your situation. And so it carries with it the idea of being humble or poor or depressed. Now we see that in our society. There are people who are poor. They have been abased. They don't have anything, do they? And then we will call that, well, they live in a depressed condition. Well, Paul uses the word abased here, and he contrasts it with the word abound. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. The word abound means to be over and above. It is to be superfluous. It is to be abundant. And so, let's just make this application. I think, in my viewpoint anyway, these first two terms would, going just by the terminology itself, I believe it applies toward the possessions of life. And you say, well, it might apply to other things. Well, possibly, but because that first word of base deals with that which is poor, a poor person usually doesn't have anything. And by the way, when we think about poverty in America, it doesn't even compare to true world poverty. Some of the poorest people in America are richer than the vast majority of the world. I know that's hard for us to comprehend, and I know in our standard of living, we don't see and comprehend that very much, but a great portion of the world is very, very, very poor. And then just to live day by day and to get enough food and water is just enough for them. I see this word abased and abound. And Paul says, I know how to be poor. I don't have anything. I didn't. And so, but I also know how to have everything. And so I can, it's kind of like, when you first get out of high school and you go into college, and maybe after you go through college a little bit, remember that time where you just really didn't have anything? I'll tell you, in college, I didn't have anything. And it wasn't until I got out of college and was able to work and start earning a living to where I could actually provide. I mean, God bless and God provided it, but I really didn't have much in college. I know what it's like to be abased. I know what it's like to abound. I know I've experienced that, haven't you? Now, Paul says in the aspect of life, and of course there are individuals who are abased and they'll abound, and they'll be abased again and they'll abound, and there's a cycle sometimes. It happens. Can you be content? Paul says in this extreme example, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. The second example is he says, in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Now notice Paul states another matter of learning. He uses the word instructed. This word actually means to initiate. And by that I mean it is to instruct in the sacred mysteries. In the New Testament, this word is used to be disciplined in, or in a practical lesson, or it is to learn a lesson. And so if I want to run down and join a secret club, and I got to go through initiation, right? And so they teach you all the things, and you become a disciple of that secret club. That's the word that's being spoken of here, to initiate or to learn, to be discipled. So Paul has learned through the experiences of life, and he's learned as he's gone through. He says, I've been instructed. But again, he gives us two extremes. And the extremes are this. He says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. And of course, as I believe, the first one kind of deals in general aspect in regard to possessions. And I think this is clear here, that this is in regard to food. The word full actually means, in the original language, to fill or to feed with grass. It is used of animals of prey to when they make a kill and they satiate themselves. They gorge themselves on the kill, and so they're satisfied. That's the idea behind the word, but the word actually is the word to fill or feed with grass. And so any of you that have been on the farm, you put your animals out in the field, and they're out there, and they get all the grass that they want. They're just content, you know. And like you see on the cartoons, they're laying back, and they're holding their big belly, and they're just laying there soaking up the sun. He says, I know both how to be full. Every one of us knows what it's like to be full, don't we? Maybe not on the grass of the field, but we've all been to smorgasbords. We've all eaten a meal, at least sometime in your life, where you've just really loaded up. Brother Paul will kid about these meals that we have at the church, about those plates that they're not strong enough and they need sideboards. And we just joke about that. But we know how to be full, don't we? I don't know about you, but one of my problems is I like to get seconds. And sometimes I'll go for thirds. Occasionally, I'll go for fourths. Yeah? That's because of my seconds and thirds weren't as much as they could be. But I like to be satisfied material. I like to be full, don't you? In a little while, you're going to go to lunch. Most likely, you're going to eat till you're content, till you're full. Now, Paul says, I know how to be full. And he says, I know how to be hungry. That's the opposite extreme, isn't it? You ever gone without food? Could not eat? Whatever the situation, whatever the condition, and you just feel like Esau, you're going to starve to death? Paul says, I know what it's like to have nothing, and I know what it's like to have everything I need. I know what it's like to be hungry and starving, but I know what it's like to be absolutely full as a tick. That's a good Southern expression, isn't it? But then he gives us one other in verse 12, these extremes. And I make this an application to the everyday events of life or the quality of those events. And he says, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, the word abound, we've already seen, it means to be over and above. But this contrasting term, where it's translated in English, suffer need, is a single word in the original text, which means to be behind in place or in time. Or to fall short of, to be inferior to. And so it is to be in want or to be below standard. And so Paul says, I know how to abound, I know how to suffer need. I know how to be in want or below standard. Perhaps my quality isn't as good as it could be. Either way, we see these extremes, do we not? I submit unto you that the Apostle Paul teaches us a lesson on arriving at contentment, and he's learned it through the experiences of life. And I submit to you that the Apostle Paul, if can I say it this way, he's been there and done that. And he's teaching the Philippian believers. Life has not always been easy for the Apostle Paul. You say, but he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he grew up in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, and he had the best life had to offer. Absolutely true. And he was on the good end of it. But then, after he was saved by the grace of God, and he became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, not everything was good. Especially in Christian service, he learned these negatives, I guarantee you. As a matter of fact, go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, and he makes statements about other things in his writings, but I'm going to direct you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and notice what he says in verse 23 through verse 28. And if you don't understand where he got the statements of where I know how to be abased and how to abound and where to suffer to be full or to be hungry, then you're not reading very clearly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 23. I'll read through verse 28. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more often. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. No McDonald's there. Out in the ocean, shipwreck. Floating around, bobbing in the water. How much do you think he ate out there? In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Can Paul state categorically in Philippians, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know what it's like to be full and I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it is to abound and I know what it is to come up short in quality of life and suffer need. Paul speaks by experience. And yet he says in all of these experiences along the way, he learned how to be content. That was his recourse. That's what he gleaned from life. Being beaten with rods three times would not be a thrill. Being shipwrecked, being stoned, being cold and naked, all that would not be exciting. But Paul says, I've learned something through all that. And I've learned to be content. Now, how did he arrive at this place of contentment? I believe he did so by seeing God work in his experiences. When he was warm on ship or out bobbing in the water. Whether he was in prison or walking freely down a Roman road. He trusted God and saw God work in all of his experiences. I also believe that he had a right attitude toward his life. And I'm going to invite you to back to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 8 he says, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Things were so difficult, he wished he were dead other than to continue. But notice he says, verse 9, But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. How did the Apostle Paul come to the place where he can say, I know both how to be abased and how to abound? He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He had the right attitude, as we just mentioned in the first verses of those of chapter 1. But back in our passage, look into verse 13. Very familiar text. You might have that memorized. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. More than the sentence of death that he had in himself and the perspective that he trusted in the living God, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So if I'm being beaten with rods, I can be content. If I can be in the feast of the city, I can be content. If I can be in the perils of robbers and the perils of the countrymen, I can still find contentment. How can that be, Paul? Because he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I believe the Apostle Paul had committed his life to Jesus Christ. He writes to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was his walking orders. And so he had committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we look into chapter 4 of Philippians 13, and he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He trusted his conditions to the Lord. I can do all things through Christ. Whatever came across his path, whatever was placed upon his plate, he knew that he could handle it through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was his resource. Christ was his refuge. That's why he can say, I have learned to be content. Because I find that contentment through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice he believed that Jesus would help him because he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I know the things of life are difficult. I've not suffered near as much as some of you had suffered. But I recognize that only through Jesus Christ can I endure the problems that I have. And only through Jesus Christ can you endure the problems that you have. And you ought to desire to get to the place of contentment. I want to be content. That word strengthened in the text means to empower, it is to invigorate. So how would I summarize these things which we've spoken of today? Paul experienced the ups and downs of life, absolutely. And at first he struggled with contentment. No question. But God taught him through his conditions to learn to trust God. And so whatever experiences he came to experience, he was able to find contentment. Now that's the key. Whatever came across his path by the providence of God, he learned to be content. A couple quick related verses. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 8, this is what he told Timothy. He says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. He even qualifies the food and raiment, but he's learned not to have food and he's learned not to have clothes. Remember, he said that he'd been naked. He'd been hungry. But he tells Timothy, if we can have food and raiment, let us be content. In our society, that's not near enough, isn't it? We have to have everything else. And we're not content, are we? If you go to Hebrews chapter 13, some think that Paul wrote Hebrews. I don't know whether he did or not, but we still have a great lesson. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where the author writes, and notice his lesson in verse 5, Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The word content is the same word content that we find in our Philippian passage. The author says, don't follow or pursue after covetousness. You need to be content with what you have. Many, many years ago, my brother told me something that he had heard, and I wrote it in my first Bible, I think I wrote on there, something to the extent it says, if little is not enough, then enough is not enough. If you're not content with little, you will not be content with a lot. And Paul says, if we have food and raiment. I suppose also that the Apostle Paul was exposed to Isaiah 26:3. It's one of my favorite verses. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. If you don't believe Isaiah 26:3, you'll never find peace in your heart. You'll never be content in the things of life. I think Paul knew Isaiah 26:3. And Paul tells us in his passage here, he says, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. In the outline, I've offered you a number of verses. I'm not going to read all these verses. I was going to, but my time is slipping away. I want to read you some verses. The Bible indicates that there ought to be a contentment. In Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Should the Christian rejoice? Absolutely. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he writes, rejoice evermore. You can't do that with discontentment in your heart. Always upset, always greed, and push, push, push. You need contentment. You got to find contentment. Psalm 9:2, I'll be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Psalm 64:10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and the upright in heart shall glory. Jesus taught us in John 16:24, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And John believed that because he later wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And in 2 John, verse 12, he says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak to you face to face, that our joy may be full. Should we have joy? So we read in Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I would remind you of Galatians 5:22, where it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And if you're not content, my friend, you do not have joy in your heart. And you do not have peace in your heart. Paul gives us a statement about contentment, doesn't he? So let me offer you these thoughts in closing. I am not saying that it is wrong to have better or nicer. I am not saying that. There is nothing wrong in improving your condition if the Lord allows it. Nothing wrong with that. When Paul was hungry, I'm sure he was glad that he had something to eat. And when he was cold and naked, I'm sure he was thrilled to be able to get some clothes and to warm up. Nothing wrong with improving if you have the right motive. And as we just read in Hebrews chapter 13, it isn't a matter of covetousness. In American culture, we're trying to keep up with everybody else, and we want to put on this pretense show. And we have to make everybody like us. And so we do this and we do that to make people think that we are just as good as they are. If that's what your purpose is, you have the wrong purpose, you'll not find contentment. At the same time, I'm not advocating a fatalistic approach. I am not. But Paul said in whatever state he was in, he learned to be content. And so it really boils down to this. Can you find contentment whatever your condition? Or do you always have to be changing? Do you always have to be fixing? Do you always have to do this or that? Never content. I don't know. You're just going to have to search that in your own heart. And Paul said he's experienced all these experiences of life, but he's learned to be content. And some of those are just not easy, I know. If I'm suffering, it's hard to be content. The Apostle Paul suffered in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about that eye problem that he had. He cried out to God three times that God would take it away. And God said, I'm not taking it away, but I'll give you grace to endure it. And he said, that's good enough for me. And he found a contentment in the midst of his suffering because he trusted God. And he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I need power. I'm going to find it through Christ. And then I can find contentment in the midst of my very terrible situation. That's where we need to strive for. That's what we need to learn. That's what we need to develop. That's what we need to search for. And it's all going to be found in Jesus Christ. And so when I think about Isaiah 26:3, can you trust God and find joy in the midst of your life? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. Can you trust him? And then God will give you peace. As I finish, two statements, one to the sinner and one to the saint. First of all, dear sinner, I want you to know that you will never, ever be content in your life because God has said, there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. You're lost. You're doomed to hell. You need the Savior. You must be born again. Lost people, they might have things in life and they might have more than you'll ever see, but you know what? They are not content. And they will never be content until they're born again by the grace of God. God said there is no peace to the wicked. You that are lost will not find contentment in your heart outside of Jesus Christ. I point you to Him. The statement to this saint then, dear Christian, you not only can find peace and have peace with God, but you can have peace and find contentment in life. And you should indeed do so. May God grant us grace to learn, to make application, to depend upon Him, to trust in Him, that whatever comes across our path, by His grace and by His mercy, we can learn to be content. We should not be dragging around all the time like we just got beaten. There's really no reason to be continually depressed. Not as a Christian. God has taught Paul, and God needs to teach us. May God grant us grace that we might be content. Not easy for some of you. I know some of you are suffering greatly. But that's the answer. And may God give us the grace that we need to find contentment. Let's stand. Father, bless your word to our hearts as only you can by your Spirit, saving the lost and strengthening those of us who are saved. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. 347 is the song. 347.